Mark 4:35-41. The sermon is going to be called Fear or Faith. Fear or Faith. And I'm going to talk for a minute just about, I'm going to allude to various hardships, difficulties, anxieties, losses, and fears among the people of Gospel Church. I'm not trying to be intentionally vague about this, but you know, there's always this line, like you don't want to err other people's like personal struggles and hardships and it's like lay everything out publicly, and yet we want to be aware of one another's hardships and suffering. So I'm going to allude to them semi-broadly. It's already been happened this morning, but it's just been a heavy week. Like in the life of Gospel Church, the leaders of the church like hear when hard things happen in the lives of people. And in this, I think that these last 2 months have been pretty heavy for many people. And these last weeks have been quite heavy for people. And this last week has been really heavy for a lot of people. And so the Bible says that when we're one body, and that when one member suffers, we all suffer together. And when one member rejoices, we all rejoice together. So we'll allude to these things, maybe, you know, not in great detail, but you'll know the people that you know well. You know, just share your burdens with one another, share them with your gospel community, share them with people you know and love here, and let's all bear burdens together. So just as I allude to these kinds of things, like Gail talked about, the Quirings and their loss of Ransom, who's Sam's brother this week, and just a whole host of them. I mean, we could just mention lots of things, but we'll just kind of be somewhat general on that, but we're going to think about these things, and the sermon today really just, it digs right into these things, and I know that like many of you, like I can just look out here and see, like many to possibly even most of you are going through difficulties to various degrees and of various kinds, experiencing sorrows, tasting hardships, facing difficulties, losses, anxieties, fears. I know that this is, it's common, it's pretty widespread, and some of you might not be, and we want to acknowledge that too, and we want to praise God for that. Like whatever of us are just rejoicing, like maybe for you this is just a glorious season, and a season of from strength to strength, and we praise God for that, and we rejoice with you. And also, then we can all weep with those who are weeping, and we can all store up words for days of trouble. So if you're just like, if it's smooth sailing for you lately, we praise God for that. But you can store up these words. So this is a sermon about troubled waters. And so store these things up, because when the difficult day comes, it's not then that you want to start like wondering, I wonder if the Bible has anything to say about this. I wonder if God has any comfort in this situation, but we want to be loaded with God's word, so that as we face trials, His word is loaded in our hearts, and we're ready to trust His promises and to apply them. So we can store these things up. But I know that for many of us, it feels like you're in a boat, and waves are crashing in, and the boat's just filling with water. And every time you try to get your little bucket and throw one out, another barrel full crashes in over you. And it feels like what the psalmist said to God, all your breakers and your waves have crashed over me. And I know that many of you are anxious. And I know that many of you are afraid. And I know that many of you are frustrated with situations in your life. And I know that many times you're tempted to doubt in the face of struggle. And I know that it looks impossible some days. And I know that some of you hear a sermon like last week that's full of like hope and optimism, and the kingdom is going to prevail, and it's going to grow, and it's going to overtake, and it just feels so far from what you see and so far from what you feel. And so I pray for you, and Jesus prays for you. And I want to show you today that there's something even bigger than the waves that are crashing into your boat. There's something even bigger than the water that just keeps filling up inside the boat. Whether that's in your own personal life, in your own personal struggles, in your family, in your heart and bad news that you've received. There's something more powerful, something more solid, and more certain than those waves that keep assailing you. And that is that Jesus is in the boat.
Amen.
Jesus himself, the living person, is in the boat that is your life. All who trust in him. And I know that sometimes it seems like he's asleep. Like he's not doing anything. Like one more wave could crash the ship, and where's Jesus? And I think he's sleeping down under the hole. But hear me, that a sleeping Jesus is more powerful than a raging storm. And that Jesus has promised never to leave you or forsake you. Remember that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the notice, the active care, and sovereignty of Christ. And how much more does he see you and your trouble? As Gail read to us this morning, your Father knows that you need these things. So this morning, as we approach Christ himself in his word, will you please look to Jesus? Will you please run to Jesus from the heart by faith? Will you please just call out to Jesus in the face of whatever's in front of you and believe that Jesus is enough for you? When Jesus is all you have, then you're ready to receive everything. When a wave knocks you down flat, it knocks you onto the rock of ages. And even if your boat sinks and settles into the heart of the sea, there is no pit so deep, but Christ is deeper still. That Jesus is the God who comes and takes people who are dead and raises them to life. So look to Jesus with me and let him say whatever he wants to say to you today. Look to Jesus as your Lord, your Master, your Savior this morning. Look at Mark 4, 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So let's walk through this story and apply it to our lives and see what God has here for us. We're just gonna walk through. It's not that complicated. It's a beautiful story. And the first thing we see is just a rising storm. It had been a long day of teaching. And so on that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." Jesus had been teaching. He'd been announcing the mysteries of the coming of the kingdom of God. And evening had come. So the sun was going down. Jesus told his disciples to set out across the lake away from the crowds. Remember that Jesus had to get out in the boat to teach them, the crowds, and it doesn't say why, but elsewhere, because they're just pressing in on him. So he's out in the boat, teaching them from the boat, and he's been doing all this ministry about these parables we've been looking at for quite a while. And he said, it's time to leave the crowd and head across the sea as he was in the boat. And so they put out, and they're out at sea. Jesus is with his disciples in a boat. There are other boats with them, it says, and they're headed out to the Sea of Galilee. And as they were out on the sea, seemingly out of nowhere, the sky got ominously dark, and a wind started blowing across the lake. The Sea of Galilee is a beautiful calm-looking, peaceful sea. But even to this day, on one end of the lake is a car park, a big parking lot where you can come and park your car. And there are signs posted all over the parking lot. Be careful about leaving your car here, because it's a regular occurrence that on the Sea of Galilee, a sudden wind will come and pick up, and the waves will get so big that they will come and flood out the cars in the parking lot. So you can imagine the kind of waves that we're talking about here. Boats are often capsized in the Sea of Galilee. And this begins to happen. They know this. They're people who live around this sea. And they're out in the middle of it, and suddenly waves begin crashing against the boat, casting up the water of the Sea of Galilee. The wind is increasing in intensity. The seawater is splashing against them as they're trying to keep the boat maneuvering forward. The wind continues to increase. The waves keep breaking into the boat so that the boat is already filling with water. Not only are the waves hitting them and the boat's rocking, but now they're taking on water and it's already filling. Their feet were surely getting wet as the water was plunging into the boat. Things were looking grim, and fear started to tighten its grip on the hearts of the disciples as they thought they might not make it. A peaceful evening, what they had hoped would be a relaxing time to get away from the crowds and maybe ask some questions of Jesus. And what did you mean when you said this? And what were you talking about when you talked about the seed and the mustard tree growing? Which I need to talk to John, because he said, and I also said, there's no such thing as a mustard tree, but then Gail Googled it and says there is a mustard tree. So we'll have to do some more research. I told Gail I'd retract. Maybe they wanted to ask Jesus about that. And that's what they were looking forward to, was just some fellowship with Jesus. But things had turned dark quickly. It wasn't the peaceful evening they were hoping for. It wasn't the relaxing time on the sea and serene. And isn't that what you would expect? We're out on the ship and we're sailing across and Jesus is with us in the boat. So what could go wrong? The master is there. What a glorious evening to look forward to. But suddenly it turns dark. Suddenly it turns violent out of nowhere. And they're wondering if they're going to make it through the night. So the storm rises and the disciples run to Jesus. It's a good response. When the storm rises, when the waves are crashing into your boat, you run to Jesus. You know where to go. The master is with us. Even in their fear, they know where to go. They know where to run. So they rush into the stern of the ship to find Jesus. And there he is, asleep on a cushion. In Jesus' heart, in his life, it's still. Jesus is enjoying a peaceful evening in the midst of the storm, in the middle of the boat, resting. You can hear the fear and the doubt and the frustration in the voices of his disciples when they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Jesus, don't you care that we're dying out here? Things are not good. Don't you care, teacher? Why are you asleep? Seems to be implied in the cry. We're out here. The waves are coming in. We're dying out here, and you're sleeping. Don't you care? Is it that you don't love us? Is it that you don't care what's happening? We're perishing. Do you ever come to Jesus with that kind of cry? Jesus, don't you see? Do you not care? Do you not see the waves? They just keep coming into the boat. They just keep slapping me down. And where are you? Why aren't you doing something about this? Why are you sleeping? I think it's noteworthy that they address him as teacher, right? They come to him and they wake him up and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And here I looked it up because I wondered, was this like rabbi, which is more than just an instructor, more than just a teacher? A rabbi was a kind of more of a master, but no, the word is didaskale. It's just an instructor. It's just professor. Professor, instructor, don't you care that we're perishing? And so Jesus is your professor. Jesus is your instructor. He's the one who gives you truth and understanding and knowledge. But Jesus is more than an instructor, isn't he? Jesus is more than a professor. And they need something more than an instructor and a professor in this moment, right? They don't need necessarily just a lesson, though they do, and we'll see, and they get one. But in this moment, they need a savior. They need a rescuer. They need a victor. They need someone who can save their lives. And so do we. And so they're running to Jesus. Their faith is present, but their faith is pretty small. They're coming to him as teacher, but their faith needs to grow. He's the Lord. He is the master and the commander. He's the savior and the deliverer. He's on board. He's on the ship. And if Jesus is just an instructor to us, then we haven't yet asked him for all that we need from him. It's good to come to Jesus for instruction. He is the great teacher. There is no one like Jesus. There is no one who will straighten out our minds and our thinking like Jesus. And it's crucial as our minds are renewed as part of this process. But if we only come to him for thoughts in our head, we haven't yet asked him for enough. We need regeneration. We need salvation. We need to be born again. We need to be rescued from the devil and the demons. We need to be forgiven for our sins. We need to be washed. We need an atoning sacrifice to be applied to us. We need to be transferred into the kingdom of God's Son. We have to be recreated and given a new heart and had our old heart pulled out and be given a new one. We have to be rescued from things that are too strong for us. And so don't come to Jesus only as an instructor. Come to him as your Savior, as your Lord, as your master. The disciples have faith in Jesus, but it's too small. It's too small. They run to him, but their faith is too small. And Jesus, in response, saves them in power. Even though their faith is small, even though their faith is pretty petty, Jesus, nevertheless, is full of mercy. And as the Puritans say, even a weak hand can grasp a precious jewel. Even a weak faith is enough to reach for Jesus, and Jesus rescues them. He awakes, he deals with the wind and the waves like the king of the world, doesn't he? He awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. What a God Jesus is. He rebukes winds. Jesus can rebuke a wave, and it listens, and it obeys, like you might to a small dog. "Get out of here!" And the dog runs. So it is with Jesus and a storm, a tempest. "Peace, be still!" And the waves just whoosh, still and silent. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being there? Storm is raging, the waves are crashing, and the wind is whipping, and with a word, Jesus just makes it go. Elijah, the great prophet, prayed to God with his face on his knees for God to change the weather, for God to send rain. He got down, it says he put his face on his knees, and he prayed, and he kept asking his servant 7 times. He asked the servant, "Go look out the window and see if any rain is coming. See if it's working. See if anything's happening." He's down on his face. And 7 times he sent his servant, and finally on the 7th time, the servant comes back, and he says, "There's a cloud about the size of a man's hand arising out of the sea." And then that cloud slowly grew and grew into a storm, and rain came after a long drought. And it was incredible. It was glorious. Elijah was a man of the nature like ours, and he prayed that it would rain, and it rained. Then he prayed 7 times with his face on his knees, and finally a small cloud, and then slowly it grew. But Jesus, by contrast, steps out and just says, "Be still," and it's still instantly. Who is this greater than Elijah? "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Not just mostly calm, not just kind of slowly fading to peace, a great calm. What's a great calm? You've seen it early in the morning when a lake is just still as glass and it's quiet and you can just kind of feel the quietness. I think that's what he's referring to, a great calm instantly out of a storm at the voice of Jesus. Have you ever been in a tumultuous sea? Anybody ever been like out on a boat when the sea is casting? Maybe you've at least seen one on TV and the boat looks like it's going to go over. And the waves are crashing in. Or maybe you've been at the ocean where you've seen the waves roll in and hit on a rocky coast. And the waves roll in and they hit those rocks. And then the sea just shoots up into the air, maybe 50 feet. And the roar of that sound, right, when those waves crash into the rocks, is just, there's nothing like it. I mean, you feel it in your chest. And it gives you goosebumps and makes your spine tingle. It's the power, right? The power of the sea, the power of these waves, and the power of this wind, and just the raw, terrifying power that's there. And it's that kind of power that Jesus approaches and stills with a word. There's somebody more than an instructor. There's real power. Here's the God who speaks to the proud waves and says, "This far you can come and no farther." God alone has this kind of power. Listen to a few of the Psalms about this. "O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs." Or in Psalm 89, "O Lord, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Or Psalm 107, "They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man." So the storm has arisen. The disciples have run to Jesus with faith, but with a faith that needs to grow. Jesus has responded in power and rebuke to the wind and the waves, and it's gone still. And now Jesus turns to the disciples. He's rebuked the sea, he's rebuked the waves. And what I expect Jesus to do is to put an arm around the disciples and say, "It's okay. Jesus is here. I'm sorry I was asleep. I am with you. It's going to be okay. I know, I understand. That was super scary, but it's going to be all right now." That's really what I expect Jesus to do. And one of the things that I love about Jesus is that he rarely does what I expect him to do. And his way is always better, but I have to ponder it and think about it. Because what Jesus does after saying, rebuking the wind and saying to the sea, "Peace be still," and the wind ceased and there was a great calm, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" He rebukes them. He rebukes the disciples for being afraid. And he rebukes them asking if they have no faith. He doesn't just say as elsewhere, "Oh, you have little faith." Like we read in our earlier passage that Gail read to us from Matthew. "Will he not clothe you? Oh, you have little faith. Have you still no faith?" What a question. This is not what we would have written Jesus to do next. We'd have him giving them a hug, but it's just not what he does. "Why are you so afraid?" he says. Their fear seems perfectly reasonable, doesn't it? They're in a boat on a ship in a sea that swallows up ships, and the wind is picking up and the waves are crashing in and the boat's filling. And it seems like the perfectly reasonable response is to be afraid. What else would a person do in that situation? "And Jesus, you were asleep,
Storms are scary. Death was crouching at our door. You were sleeping in the boat. What else should we have done? But while that seems perfectly reasonable to be afraid in this instance, it's not walking by faith. It's not the reason that follows faith. Jesus asked them, "Have you still no faith? Don't you trust me? Don't you believe? Don't you understand?" Because think about it. While we can still, well, we can first enter in and think their fear seems personally perfectly reasonable, Jesus doesn't see it that way. And so we need to come to see things from Jesus' angle. We need some instruction here. We need our professor to step in and straighten our thinking out. And what we need to do is just zoom back a little bit and ask ourselves, what have these people seen? What have they experienced over the course of their time with Jesus? They've seen him teach with astonishing authority, such that people marvel at him and say, "Who is this that teaches with such authority?" They've seen demons manifest in human beings and start calling out, "You are the Son of God," pointing at Jesus. And then Jesus rebukes them and they just run at a word from Jesus. They flee. They beg. We'll see in the next story. "Please let us do this," or "Don't let us do that. You're the master." And then writhe in agony at his rebuke by a word from Jesus. Demons, these powerful heavenly rulers, are writhing at one word from Jesus. They say, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." The disciples have seen this. They've seen him come to a woman in a deep fever and just reach down and take her hand and just stand her up like this. And as she stands, the fever just leaves. They've watched Jesus do this immediately and heal many with various diseases. They're sick. They come to him. "Jesus, nobody's been able to heal me of this." And they come to Jesus and he just speaks and it goes away. All the way down to leprosy. I mean, a horrible, difficult disease that just plagues you and won't go away. And they come to Jesus and he just sends it away. They've seen him forgive sins and heal a paralytic by just telling him to stand up and walk. A man who can't move, his limbs don't work. But it's nothing before Jesus. And the disciples have been there with him and watched him do it. Just stand up and walk. We're not talking about this kind of miniature healing show of like, do you maybe have some kind of soreness somewhere in your body? And do you maybe feel that leaving like a little bit? Like, maybe I do. This is like a paralyzed man. Stand up. And he stands up and he's walking. They've seen him back down the Bible experts of his day who come to question and trap him and trick him. And he just sends him away with the word. He asked them one question. They can't answer it. And yet, on the tail end of all of that and so much more, that John says if he were to write down all the things that Jesus had done, the world couldn't even fit all the books. The things they've seen Jesus do, and they know who he is, and they know his power. And yet, now they think some big waves are going to do us in. This is it. This is the thing that Jesus can't fix. He can deal with leprosy. He can deal with demons. He can deal with opponents. But some waves are going to do us in. We're done. That's not reasonable. It's not reasonable for them to look at those raging waves and say, "We're afraid and we're going to go down." And it's insulting to Christ. It's like the Israelites, having seen God bring them out in the largest political liberation the world has ever seen. I would estimate somewhere between like 1 million or 2 and like 6 million Jews enslaved by the Egyptians. And one man with his brother walks in there and says, "My people are leaving." And he says, "No." And so God does miraculous signs and plagues until he says, "Okay." And this maybe 1 to 2 to 6 million people walk up out of their slavery, plunder all the gold of the Egyptians, and walk out. What like this has ever happened in the history of the world politically? It's incredible. And then he brings them out to a sea. And now the enemies are pressing down on them. And we thought we made it, but now we don't. So he moves the sea out of their way. Stands it up in heaps, and they walk through the middle on dry ground. And as their enemies pursue, it crashes down and he just destroys them all. The horse and his rider, he casts them into the sea. And he just takes care of them. Then he brings them over to a mountain and he comes down onto the mountain and God meets with them there on the mountain and it's shaking and trumpet blasting and thunder and lightning and the people are drawing back and say, don't let God talk to us lest we be destroyed. But Moses goes and talks to them and sees him and the elders and they see him and they fall down at his feet and they eat with God. Then he writes with his own finger on stones and gives them commandments and gives them laws. Then he brings them out and they're thirsty and so water starts flowing out of a rock. Then they're hungry and so bread starts falling down out of the heavens. But then they kind of have a preference for meat. So he sends them tons of quail and the quail are piling up knee deep and they're eating meat. And God is just providing for them every step of the way. Then he brings them to the land. He said, this is the land I've promised you. It's yours. Just go take it. And they walk in and they look around and they say, we got to go back to Egypt. We're like grasshoppers before these guys. There's giants. Their cities are fortified. We're never going to make it. And God describes that fear as despising him, he says. You despised me. Like, didn't you notice what I did for you? Like, how many things do I have to do to show you that I love you? How many things do I have to do to show you that I am more powerful than anything that could possibly stand in your way? And I show you, and I show you, and I show you, and I deliver you. And then you come up against something and you think, that one's too big. You despise me. And he puts them to death for it. It's the same kind of situation the disciples are in. They've seen Jesus move in power. They've seen him act. But now, up against the waves, they think that's it. It's over. But that kind of fear is not only unreasonable, it's rebellious. It's not only unreasonable. At first, it seemed reasonable, didn't it? At first glance, it's reasonable. They're afraid. They're in a boat. It's going to capsize. But it's unreasonable. It's also rebellious. God says it's to despise him. Because it implies that he's either not good enough or powerful enough to save them. Which he's just shown and demonstrated over and over and over again. In the middle of the storm, fear screams out that it's the only legitimate response, doesn't it? But it's a lie. It's a lie. A few years ago, I was being asked to confront a literal demon that was harassing a person. I'd done it before, and it was incredibly difficult. Really ugly, hard, and painful, and scary. And God was asking me to do it again. And I was telling the elders about it, and I was feeling like really concerned about it. Like, I don't really want to go into this again. I don't really want to get into another one of these fights because, like, I got chewed up and spit out, and Jesus rescued me out the other side and redeemed me. And I saw his power, and he did have the victory, but it was brutal, and I don't want to do it, but this guy's asking me, it seems legit, it seems real, but I don't want to. And I'm telling the elders, you know, will you guys pray for me? And Pastor Tommy just keeps, he just looks at me and says, don't be afraid. And I said, well, yeah, but like the last time this happened, like it was brutal and it came after my kids and it was hard. And he just sympathetically listened. And then he looked me in the eye and said, don't be afraid. And I was like, well, you know, I mean, if I were to meet a bear in the woods, like I would be afraid. It's, you know, it's unreasonable what you're asking of me. This thing is scary and it's in front of me and I am afraid. He's like, yeah, it is scary. It is big. But don't be afraid. And I didn't really like that he kept saying that to me. Stop saying that. I am afraid. But he's absolutely right. He was bringing this truth to bear on me, and God used that and showed me, like, don't be afraid. You can't be afraid. Yes, it's scary. Yes, the waves are big. Yes, they are crashing into the boat. Yes, the people are huge in the land, and yes, their cities are fortified. Yes, we acknowledge all of those realities. The waves are crashing into the boat, and the boat's filling. Yes, I know, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why are you so afraid? Jesus says, have you still no faith? Do you see the contrast he's setting up between are you going to believe or are you going to be afraid? Are you going to fear or are you going to trust? And maybe some of you are arguing to some degree in your minds, like, yeah, but in my situation, like, the waves are coming in and I don't know what to do. Like, I am afraid. And my fear is different. My situation is harder. You don't understand. Or maybe even, like, Jesus was asleep. How are they supposed to not be afraid? Jesus was sleeping. And if that's the case with you, like, if you're struggling with this in your mind, you're resisting this message, it's right here. Just, will you please hear Jesus say to you, have you still no faith? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Jesus is in the boat with you. End of discussion.
Amen.
A little bit later in Mark, in 5:36, in the face of desperate sickness in the body, it says, overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Listen to Jesus say it to you. Do not fear. Only believe. But death. This is big. Do not fear. Only believe. But hardship. Do not fear. Only believe. Do not fear. Only believe. Do not fear. Only believe. Jesus is in the boat. Jesus is our Savior. He's also our perfect example, right? So Jesus is able to go to sleep in the boat. It's incredible. You can do the same thing. That might feel to you like, what a hard command. Why would you make me do that? Why would you make me be able to sleep in a storm in a boat? But don't spin it that way. This is the kind of freedom that Jesus offers you. You get to sleep in the boat during the storm. You get to do that. And you're not supposed to work this up just by trying super hard. You just receive it with faith. Just let go of your fear. Come to Jesus and receive this kind of peace with faith. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. No, fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, there's one more thing for us here. There's more help here. Okay, how do I do that? Okay, I want that. I want to not fear. I want to trust. I want to believe more. I want my fear to be washed away. I want to just be able to lie down and sleep in peace, even in the middle of the storm. How do I do that? What are some practical steps I can take? First, just believe. I mean, that's the paradoxical simplicity of the Christian life, is just believe. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Having begun that way, are you now going to be perfected in the flesh? Will not God work miracles among you and rescue you? Will he not do it by hearing with faith? I've been praying for all of us this morning that God would just give us ears to just receive this gift of letting go of our fear and trusting him. But beyond that, he gives us even more help here at the end. Verse 41, he said, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The cure for the wrong kind of fear is the right kind of fear. It's not that the Christian has no fear at all. A Christian fears God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear the Lord and obey His commandments. Cure for the wrong kind of fear is the right kind of fear. They were filled with great fear as a response of this. Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Who is this? Jesus. Their fear shifted. They realize, in light of Jesus' awesome power, that they're in the presence of someone with more power in two words than the sea in all of its raging. I thought the sea was powerful. I thought the waves were scary. This guy can stop them all with a word. What's scarier? What's more powerful? The sea can swallow men and women, whole ships full of people. It can flood parking lots filled with cars. And there's more power in two simple words from Jesus than in the whole sea. Peace. Be still. I know, you're like three, but in Greek it's two. There's more power in Jesus. Oh, Jesus, speak these words with power over us right now. Your words, Lord Jesus, speak these words of yours, Lord Jesus, over us in power. Peace, be still. Let it be. Father, give us faith to receive and to go still. Still our fears, Father, as your words wash over us. Peace, be still. Peace, be still. We fear things that are frightening because we don't fear God enough. God says that if we don't believe Jesus, we will die an eternal death. Our unbelief is far more dangerous than the waves of the sea. Do we understand that? Do we have that level of perspective? Our unwillingness to trust Christ in the face of death or difficulty is way more dangerous than anything we're afraid of. Refusing to obey God, refusing to trust God, and therefore refusing to go into the land for the Israelites was way more dangerous than what those giants could have done to them, right? What was the outcome? They were all killed, every one of them, except the two who believed. Had they gone into battle, maybe a few of them, and had God totally abandoned them, which He never would have, the worst case scenario, that probably some of them would have still survived. But they chose to fear the giants more than God. We don't understand what's more dangerous. If we'll trust Christ, we're baptized into Him, united to Him, safely hidden in Him, and we will rise, and we need fear nothing that's frightening. Nothing. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. If God is with me, who can be against me? God has reached out His arm to save, and who can pull it back? A wave? A giant? That's laughable when we see it in perspective, right? Nations, the nations gather against God and against His anointed, saying, "We'll burst their bonds apart, cast away their cords from us." And He who sits in the heavens laughs. In light of Jesus, it's unreasonable to fear. Listen to this passage about fear in Philippians and notice the connection to what's reasonable. And notice what's the connection about the Lord's presence. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. That's what's reasonable. Because the Lord is with us. You have a command. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, that same peace that settled over the lake, a great peace, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. So there's a command. There's this, be reason, let your reasonableness be known to all. The Lord's at hand. There's a promise. Christ is in the boat. He is with you no matter what you're facing. Then there's a command. Do not be anxious about anything. Then there's an instruction. Instead, take the things you're worried about and bring them to God while giving thanks. God, I thank you for all the things you've done, reminding God, reminding yourself who God is, all the things he's overcome in your life. Bring the request to him with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And then there's a promise that as you do that, something will happen. The peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Is that true or not? Is it true? It's true. Is it a command from your Lord? Do not be anxious for anything. Is it a command from your Master? It is. Will you believe it? Will you believe it? Will you fear things on earth? Or will you fear him who speaks from heaven? Him who speaks from heaven is speaking this to you right now. And will you believe in the great promise? Will you believe enough to pursue it? You say, I don't have it. I don't have that peace. Well, go after it. And don't stop until you get it. Like Jacob wrestling with God. I won't let you go until you bless me. I have fear. I have anxiety. I can't get rid of it. I can't get over it. Bring it to God. Say, I don't have that peace. Then keep wrestling. I still haven't gotten it. Keep wrestling. Don't stop until you get it. God says in Isaiah 8, 12 to 13, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, that means like armies are around him. The Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. And let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary. It's the shifting of the fear. Fear is, it's a real thing. It's not like all fear is bad, but what are we fearing? Is that reasonable in light of who God is and what he's done for us? And as we let him be our fear and we let him be our dread and we say, God, you told me I can't be anxious about anything. And so I don't want to be, but I am anxious. I feel anxious. You have to take it. Take it. You commanded it. It's like Augustine said, God, just command whatever you want, but give what you command. You can ask me for anything, but I don't have anything. So you have to ask me for it, and then you have to give it to me. And when you do, I will give it back. But you have to engage that process. Let God be your fear. Let God be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary as we shift our fear to God. What's stronger, Jesus or the waves crashing into your boat today? I'm going to conclude with a little point about the story. I'll step back and think about the story of the wind and the waves and the boat. Jesus sleeping in the stern. The story is profound. It's beautiful. It's powerful. Aren't the images themselves powerful? This historical event is glorious, and it's filled with the grace of God. And there's a deeper layer that we've got to see as we conclude. Because this story is meant to remind you of another story. If we're paying attention, if we're thinking about it, the story will remind you of another story. Because this isn't the first time in the Bible when a servant of God was on a boat, and he was down below, and a storm arose, and the boat was about to go down, but he was underneath sleeping, and the people ran to him to wake him up to say, what do we do? How do we get out of this? Yeah. And they found him sleeping, and they woke him up, and they asked him, what do we do? And what Jonah said was, you have to throw me overboard. God's mad at me. I'm running from God. I'm acting in fear of something else other than God. And so I'm running from him. And so you're going to have to throw me over. And they threw him overboard into the storm. And the storm went still. And he sank to the bottom of the abyss, where he was swallowed in the belly of a beast to sit for 3 days. And when they threw Jonah overboard, the wrath of God was satisfied. The wrath of God that was against Jonah, that was stirring up the sea against them, was satisfied, and the waves went still, and the people were saved. And Jonah didn't stay in the belly of the fish. But on the third day, the fish rose, spit him out onto the shore, and Jonah went and brought the gospel and salvation to the rebellious people of Nineveh. On this evening in the Sea of Galilee, Jesus wasn't thrown overboard like Jonah. Instead, he demonstrated that he was one greater than Jonah, that he wasn't running from God, that he wasn't fearing God. I mean, that he was fearing God. He demonstrated his power to save with a word, but the day was coming when Jesus would be thrown into the storm, when the sign of Jonah would be given to those who believed. He would be thrown into the storm brought about by our sin, by our fearful refusal to obey what God has done, by our lack of faith. Jesus was thrown overboard, and the waves of our death overtook him, and he was swallowed up by it. And by his sacrifice, he brought glorious peace to the only storm that matters. That's the storm between us and God, the storm of God's wrath against us. And once Jesus was thrown overboard and he was hung up on that cross and he shed his blood, all the waves and all the wind and all the terror between you and God just went away. And it went to utter, utter peace. He brought a glorious peace in the storm. And on the third day, the grave spit him out to conquer our death, to go and proclaim the gospel to the rebellious nations, including you and me, so that we can repent of our sins and our fears and our lack of belief, and we can trust in him with all of our hearts and enter into eternal salvation, so that we can have the gift of the peace of God, of peace with God, of the peace of God ruling our hearts in Christ Jesus, no matter what we face. Listen, God loves you. God loves you. And God is mighty, and nothing can stand in the way of his love. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Or sword? Angels? Rulers? Principalities? Things present or things to come? What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. God's pursuing you. He threw his own son overboard to rescue you. Will you follow him there in faith? Will you walk the path of Jesus, which is sometimes scary, walking into the tomb, believing that there's an open door on the other side, walking with Jesus into whatever he calls you into, trusting him? Or will we draw back in fear? We are not of those who draw back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls because of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. God, we love you and we trust you, and we lift our eyes off of whatever scares us more than anything else, and we place our trust in you. Oh, Father, we believe, but help our unbelief. Father, I pray, as I've been asking you this week, as others have been asking you this week, Father, will you use this word of Christ, peace, be still? Will you use this to deliver us from fear? Father, will you bring testimony of specific answer to prayer, of freedom, that you would, by your grace, as we hear with faith, that you would just drive out our fears and replace them with the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. Father, please, we're coming to you in prayer with our requests. God, we are afraid. We are anxious. And so, Father, we bring it to you and we thank you that you have done everything, that you've removed all the things that ought to terrify us by saving us in Christ Jesus. And so we bring them to you with thanksgiving. And Father, according to your word, we're asking, fill us with the peace of Christ. Rule our hearts with the peace of Christ this morning and today as we go out. Father, let it go and increase from here. Because you're worthy, Father. Father, will you let us continue in fear? Will you let your children be beset by fear? Those whom you've saved, Or will you glorify your name even further in our midst by making us a fearless people as a testimony to your incredible love and power? Father, do these things, for we ask them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.